Our text tonight, if we have a text, we really have a story more than a text this evening in this 22nd chapter of Luke. The text would be verse 62, where it says, "And Peter went out and wept bitterly." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Have you ever heard the statement of death by a thousand cuts? It really was an ancient Chinese form of torture. It's sometimes called slow death by slicing. It's just a little bit cut off until the person gets to the verge of death. And it's another cut and another cut. And there's no one single cut that is responsible for the victim's death. But in a multiplied form, it is death by a multitude of cuts. And of course, it was fully intended to keep the victim on the verge of death as long as possible, so that they could extract the maximum amount of blood money. You can understand a very cruel form of death. I mention this because Satan uses this method in a spiritual manner. He has much more success in destroying the usefulness of Christians by little cuts, by little, sometimes imperceptible attacks, than by one swift blow. This method was undoubtedly applied to Peter. And we know that Satan was behind this downfall of Peter. When we go back to chapter 22, 31, we have those words of the Lord speaking to Simon, saying, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee." Now, Peter's fall is well known, and his denial is legendary. And his life is both a warning to Christians that even the strongest can fall. We would have to say that Peter was a strong Christian. He had the drive, he had the energy, he had the fellowship and some degree of knowledge that made him to be a lively one for God. And yet he was the target of Satan's attack. But Peter's character is also well known, and it is the common lot of many of God's people just to be like Peter. He probably characterizes most of us here. Not everybody is the slow, steady plodder that gets things done on an even keel over a period of time. Not everybody's like that. Some are like that, but not everybody. Most people are probably characterized by Peter. Hot and ready. Ready to go in a moment. Ready to jump into something with a full of zeal and energy. And then little by little, the energy just fizzes out. The zeal is gone and falls into the pit of despondency and despair. I think that so many of us here tonight are just like that. And it's because of this that Peter has probably been an example and an encouragement to more Christians than any other person recorded in the Bible. But we should also study Peter's life as a preventative medicine. We should go through Peter's experience here vicariously, in a kind of proxy manner, so that we don't have to repeat his mistakes and bogged down into the very same quagmire of failure and end up in the bitter tears that Peter had to shed. And thus tonight, if this message does just that, if it is preventative medicine to some soul in the verge of despair or failure, I trust that this meeting and this message will be well worthwhile. Now, it's not just for the novice in the Christian life. It's not just for the person starting out. And sometimes we think that's the person most at danger. The person who's just beginning, the little lamb of the flock, wobbly and unsteady. But at least the lamb has a mother to follow and has enough sense to stay close by. Really, the most dangerous stage is when the lamb starts to break away from its mother and go its own way. And perhaps then there is the most danger. That sense of independence. I can do it my way. I can do it without that leadership or that other guide, and I'll just do it alone. I think Peter fell into that bracket, and he is a warning to us that we can't do it alone. Now, before we get to Peter's failure tonight, I want to deal with a few commendations of Peter. Peter gets a pretty rough end of the stick when it comes to this fall he had. There are a number of things I noted that we should take heed to as commendations. And the first thing is that Peter followed the Lord in the very hour of danger when others didn't. If you look at verse 54 of this chapter, you'll notice, "Then took they him and led him and brought him into the high priest's house, and Peter followed." Now, we'll get to the other part of that statement, "he followed afar off." We'll get to that later, but at least he followed. What did the others do? Well, we know, according to the Lord's own prediction, that they were scattered as sheep. They were not one little bit more brave than Peter. In fact, at this hour, it was Peter who showed the greatest bravery and loyalty to his Lord, and wanted to follow even in the midst of great danger to his own life. I want you to notice that Peter was no different at first from the other disciples, because they were all offended at the Lord. And I'm speaking now later, whenever he was asked, "Art thou one of them?" and he denied the Lord. The others, they were also offended at the Lord Jesus. And Matthew tells us that in chapter 26, that all of them were offended at the Lord Jesus. So let's not single Peter out as one who was a lesser disciple in bravery. Also, we must remember that Peter was singled out by Satan for sifting. Back in verse 31 again, the words of the Lord Jesus speaking to Simon, "Simon, Simon." This double appellation, this loving, gentle title that was given to him, "Simon, Simon." It was really the Lord seeking to draw him aside and express his concern for him. "Peter, Satan hath desired to have you, to sift you as wheat." You'll notice there too the word "behold." There's the alarm going off. Behold. This is not something that you can discard and cast aside, say, "Oh, it doesn't matter." Behold, Satan. The words "Satan hath desired" can also be "Satan hath demanded." In what forum? Well, in the heavenly forum. And in this, we see that Peter is really the New Testament Job. And as Satan sought to attack Job and went into the presence of God, and he contended, requested permission to attack Job, here he's doing the same thing with Peter. And the Lord has knowledge of this. The Lord is able to warn Peter, "Satan, that enemy of our souls, has sought permission to sift you." Now, I want you to notice that Satan works with a sift. The Lord works with a fan. In another verse, the Lord is spoken of as fanning the wheat. Here, the devil is sifting. Whenever you are fanning, you're blowing the chaff away, because the Lord is only interested in the good grain. When you are sifting, you're only interested in the chaff, and you let the pure grain go through the sieve. And so Satan comes to find the chaff in a believer's life. And it is that that he hones in upon and seeks to wreak havoc upon the Christian. Now, if Satan came looking for the chaff in your life tonight, what would he find? If Satan was given permission by God to sift you and to seek out the chaff in your life and to point out all the failures and the weaknesses and the follies, what would the report be? I'm sure we'd have to say that he would find much, and we might well be ashamed of what comes through. Now, with Peter, of course, there was the sieve of denial. With us, it might be something very different. It might be silence. Peter was quick to speak. Maybe we're too slow to speak. Maybe the chaff in our Christian life is that we never say anything for the Lord. Just dumb, silent. Or maybe we have the art of doublespeak. We have learned that craft of fitting into our circles, whether it's work or home or church. And there is this capability of being almost double, not accusing a double life, but a double standard. A certain kind of language and conversation amongst Christian people. And you know the terminology, you know the how to articulate that. And then when you're in the world, you know to drop that because it will offend. Maybe that's the chaff in our lives. Or some fleshly response like anger, malice, pride. Those things that certainly can be found in the human heart. And this should only cause us to be more careful. The Lord would say our names. He would say, Ian, Satan hath desired to sift you. And I ought to take heed. I ought to heed the warning and say, thank you, Lord. You are concerned. And I thank you that you're concerned for me. Now we move now to Peter's failure by increments. We're back to the death by a thousand cuts theory here. You see, Satan did not bring Peter down by one single issue or event. This cruel enemy had a much more subtle and devious plan. And including his tears, there are seven steps downward in Peter's denial, including his tears. And we're going to learn that his tears can be interpreted two ways, either by Satan or by the Lord. But there are seven steps down. And I want us to look at these tonight. There was, firstly, back in chapter 22, verse 24, there was carnal reasoning going on. And Peter was in the midst of it. And it says here, and there was also strife among them, the disciples, which of them should be accounted the greatest. What a sad comment on men that had been appointed to be apostles to turn the world upside down. And here they are, they're into a petty, carnal, fleshly contention one with another. That's how that word is translated in the book of Corinthians. Contentious. And here these men were fighting their own corner. They were bringing up their own strong points and putting down the other. They were being contentious and acting in strife. I want you to notice that this took place immediately after a communion service. It's the very kind of behavior that we would beg at a communion service to put away. The communion means unity of brethren. It means the oneness of God's people. We drink from the picture the Lord gave is one cup and one bread. We are members of one body. We are participants in the same communion or fellowship. But here, immediately afterwards, these men become contentious. Now, we might ask, did this do any harm? They're still disciples. They hadn't been cast out. They were still all present. Did it really do any harm? Well, it's just one cut. It's just one little part in the whole downfall. In itself, we wouldn't say this is disastrous or would rule them as unfit for service. Nevertheless, it left a mark. And it brought a spiritual lack into their lives. And it certainly damaged Peter. We'd have to say tonight that every controversy that a Christian has with his fellow laborers in the gospel, which is carried out in pride, contending for self, is damaging. It damages us because it grieves the Holy Spirit. It grieves the Lord. And it drives a wedge between brethren. And the people that we should be a guide to and standing alongside with, a wedge is driven in. And so here was the beginning of a crack in Peter's walk. And it led eventually to a downfall. The second step I notice is in verse 33. And that is, there was self-confidence. When the Lord said to him, Satan has desired to sift thee, that he may sift you as wheat, but I have prayed for thee, and so on. What was Peter's response? Well, how did he take this loving warning? Well, he said, Lord, I am ready to go with thee both into prison and to death. There's the I of the self-confident Christian. What should he have said there? Lord, would you help me? Would you strengthen me in that hour of temptation? Would you be very near to me, Lord, as I walk through that, if I must go through that? But he rather boasted in his self-ability. So there's an evident lack of humility, a lack of depending on the Lord, a tendency to boast of his own ability and plans. This cannot be in the Christian, or we are heading for a fall. It was James who said, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow ye go into a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time. The Christian can never take the position, I will do this. I will stand strong, because then we lose the very strength of the Lord. As we move down to verse 40, you'll notice that with Peter there was a lack of watching. We move now to the garden scene. We move to where the Lord Jesus prayed three times. And the Lord, in his love to Peter, in his care for Peter, gave him another warning. Verse 40, and when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. A very specific warning. This is a place of temptation. Satan is going to come very powerfully and wickedly against you. What did these disciples do? What did Peter do? The Lord came back and found them sleeping. There was a lack of watching, a lack of taking heed, a lack of prayer. You'll notice in verse 45 that before they fell asleep, instead of watching, they worried. It says here, and when he rose up from prayer, he was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow. Sorrow. It was beginning to hit home. The Lord was going to the cross, and they were filled with sorrow. And in the midst of that sorrow, they had exhausted themselves with worry, and they had forgot to watch and pray. That happens to us. In our frailty, in our weakness, we get so consumed with the problem or the issues that trouble us. So consumed that we either forget to pray or we feel that we just cannot pray. And these men allowed sorrow to drown out their zeal and their position in Christ. This was another cut on Peter. There was his carnality, there was his self-confidence, his lack of watching. And then in verse 54, you'll notice that there was distant following. We're back at that verse where it says, Peter followed afar off. Now this was a very telling sign of the whole spiritual state of the man. There was deep loyalty to the Lord. We don't deny that for a moment. He was deeply loyal to the Lord, but a frailty was in him to stand by the side of the Lord in trouble. Now the Lord didn't need Peter, but Peter needed the Lord, and he followed afar off. He seems to have kept himself within eyeshot of the Lord at a coward's distance, so that he wouldn't align himself, he wouldn't be identified as with the Lord Jesus. Now, distant following, I have to report, is a common thing with too many professing Christians. They haven't given up. As yet, they haven't denied the Lord. There is yet a loyalty to the Lord Jesus. If they are asked, are you a Christian? They would say yes. If they were asked, do you belong to a Bible preaching church? Yes. And there is an attachment to those things, but a distant following. A distant following. Peter had to be pressed about who he belonged to. Peter try to keep himself aloof from the very focal point of serving his Lord. And you know, that creeps into many of God's people in many ways. Some follow the foolish advice, you shouldn't become too radical as a Christian. You shouldn't get to the forefront of things. Just back off. Observe and watch from a distance. For others, it's just an unnoticeable slacking until the distance between you and the Lord increases, until the one who once walked so close to the Savior are now walking at a great distance. Could that possibly be describing you tonight? You were once in the front line, close to the Lord. There was no question mark as to who you belonged to or how you loved the Savior. But now there's been a cooling, a distancing, a keeping back. Now, maybe in a spiritual walk, you've not been keeping up. Once in a while, you get a glimpse of your Lord, as Peter did here. He sort of kept the Lord in view at a distance. And once in a while, you get a glimpse of your Lord. And once in a while, as you may read your Bible, you may hear his voice to your soul. But it's only once in a while. You're following, but following at a distance. That's a dangerous state. It is a mark of a trend. And in itself, you can hardly be condemned or accused of great failure. Your pastor or another member of the church could hardly come and tap you on the shoulder and say, look, I think you need to turn around and begin to follow the Lord more closely. There's really nothing that someone could say that we see a wrong direction in your life. But it's following at a distance nevertheless. I think we need to be Christians that get so close to the Lord that we feel his breath and we know his blessing on a very regular basis. Are you striving for that tonight? Are you longing for that closer walk with the Lord? If not, and it is a striving, it is a swimming up against the current of the river here. You're going against the flesh and you're going against the world. You're seeking to get nearer to the Lord. And that's where the struggle of the Christian life really lies. But if you allow a distance to develop between you and the Lord, you soon become a prey to the enemy. I thought of the children of Israel when they were going through the wilderness and Amalek attacked. He attacked from behind and he attacked the stragglers that were not keeping up, that fall behind. And that's how Satan often works when we follow afar off. Number 5, the fifth downward step now in Peter is verse 55. There was ungodly company. And when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the hall and were set down together, Peter sat down among them. Now, this was right in the courtyard or the residence of the high priest. And let me say, they were not the kindest of folks. They were sophisticated, but not sympathetic. Peter might have used the fire as a pretense. And we're told in other Gospels that he came to the fire to warm himself, and that's a very natural thing to do on a cold night. And up on the hill of Jerusalem, it can get cold at night. And Peter may have come near the fire and made this pretense for his visit, but it still made him vulnerable as he sat there among these others. And to every glance, to every checkup of those around him, Peter was in danger. Perhaps he was influenced by their speech. Here's something to think about. He was influenced by their speech as they talked around that fire. And when they began to talk to him, we know that Peter burst into very unusual kind of language, cursing and swearing. And that was the cover-up. That was the mask that he wanted to put on. And so he thought that this other kind of language, this crude speech, would be a cover-up. He was borrowing from them. While we don't condemn him for a slip of the tongue or a wrong word, this is another downhill step in a trend that is developing in Peter. And that's how we must examine ourselves tonight. We must examine the trend that we are upon. You see, there is no such thing as a Christian that stays static, stayed in one place. You are a loose wagon, and you're going to roll one direction or the other. You cannot stay still. And we have to look upon the direction in which we are going. You have to look over your Christian life, maybe the last 12 months, and answer the question, am I getting nearer to the Lord, or am I beginning to pick up the ways of the world, the language of the world, the thinking of the world, the crude, the ungodly? As Peter sat down among them, the trend was obviously there. And you'll notice also a way of examining ourselves, that Peter's talking, it really was that which came out automatically from his heart. Those were not studied words. Those were not premeditated lines that he had prepared ahead of time. It's when he was filled with fear, when he was trembling in case he would be perceived to truly belong to the Lord. And those words just came tumbling out. And you know, it's our automatic words that dictate really who we are and the trend we're on. It's not the studied phrases. It's not the ability to use etiquette and decorum that makes you the real you. The real you is those, that flow of words, that gush of language in any situation that tells you who you are. Peter began to realize as never before that there was pollution within. And out of a filthy fountain will flow filthy water. There is, of course, a time to take your stand and to show who you really are, a follower of the Lord. Peter missed that one. It seems that his carnal nature took over. That carnal nature that began at a totally different incident and time, that weakening of his spiritual life, close fellowship with the Lord, this was Satan sifting now, discovering the chaff that was in Peter's life. And then in verse 62, there was weeping. Verse 62, Peter went out and wept bitterly. I tried to study these words to get a picture of really how Peter felt in this. And I come to the conclusion that he really just burst into an uncontrollable cry. He could no longer retain his composure, nor conceal his feelings. The reality of things really came to him with a flash of lightning. His own words, his own swear words, clanging in his ears, along with the crowing of the cock. And then, along with that, in the instant of that, the memory of the Lord's words, thou shalt deny me thrice. And all of this came to him like a thunderbolt. And he couldn't control himself. He couldn't hold his composure anymore. And then along with that came the piercing look of the Savior, who turned around and looked at Peter. Now this was all a downhill roll for Peter. Against all that he wanted to be, a brave, loyal, and faithful servant of Christ, he now had crashed his whole testimony and plunged himself into deep, deep remorse. Our heart goes out to Peter. Satan was finding the chaff of his life. And to Satan, those tears were the result of Peter's pride. They were the evidence of his fall. Oh, the cruelty of that wicked slave master of souls. He will never give peace to a child of God if he has his way. Please remember that. Satan accomplished by little cuts, little steps, what he could never have accomplished with Peter in one swift blow. Peter was too lively. He was too impetuous, too strong, too determined. But the devil wore him down and brought him to an end of his own strength. We hate Satan tonight for his hellish ways. We hate him. Look what he's done. And we can never allow Satan to do that again with any child of God. Is he trying it with you? Are you following into his wicked ways? Becoming a prey to him? May we be warned tonight in this seven-step downward stamp of Peter's fall. May you live this vicariously. Put on Peter's shoes and learn from his deep, deep, hard lesson. For this fall of Peter is for our learning. But praise God, tonight we don't end here, because there was a full restoration for Peter. And in verse 32, you have that prayer of the Lord Jesus, and verse 32 begins with a but. And that's not the end of the story, therefore. But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren. Do you note here that before he even fell, the recovery was provided for? Before Peter was crying on earth, the Lord was crying to God for him in heaven. I have prayed for thee. And to curb that old devil's wicked work, the Lord Jesus was pleading, Father, only so far. He's my child. I've redeemed him. He's mine. And that lets me know that the gaze of the Lord Jesus, when he turned around and looked at Peter after the cock had crowed, after those curses and swear words, when he said, I know not the man. And the Lord Jesus turned around to look at Peter, that the look of the Lord Jesus was not in malice to destroy him, but in love to melt him. Because all through this temptation of Peter, the Lord was praying to control the temptation. And now when the Lord looked upon Peter, and when he saw the tears, he didn't see them as tears of destruction. He saw them as tears of recovery. Tears of godly sorrow. Satan was gleeful for those tears. He thought he had triumphed and championed. The Lord Jesus, he delighted in Peter's tears, because they proved that he did truly have a tender heart in spite of his own fall. You see, the Lord uses the fan to find the wheat. Why the Lord allowed Peter to go through this temptation was to show that he was a true child of God, that he had a heart that could be moved and stirred at his own folly, of which he would sincerely repent. And of course, we know the story of his restoration when the Lord met up with him after the cross, after the resurrection. And the Lord said to Peter, Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? That look of the Lord Jesus was the look of love. Could I suggest that after the denial of Peter, which cut into the Lord's heart, I know that there's no way that those denying words of Peter could not have hurt the heart of the Lord. But they also, especially the tears of Peter, encouraged our Lord to press on to the cross. Because it was for Peter and for tears of repentance that our Lord would go to the cross to shed his blood. And while our Lord shed all the blood of his unique body, think of the multitudes, as the fruit of our Savior's death, have shed tears of godly repentance. And that includes you and me tonight. How often we've gone to our Lord in our trouble and in our folly and failure, and we've got down when we couldn't pray, and we wept to our Lord. I think that was true of us the night we were converted or came to Christ as a sinner. And if you hadn't got tears at that time, you've had many since. Tears of repentance. Tears of restoration. The fruit of a Savior's love and the keeping power of His grace, who prays for us, that thy faith fail not. So these were tears of faith. And that's the marvel of being a Christian. Even when we fail, the Lord keeps us believing. And Peter was soon back into harness, back to work, and became a great servant of the Lord Jesus. And for all those reasons, he's a great encouragement to us tonight. If we were looking at Peter the Stoic, the man with no feelings, always on an even, steady course in life, never up, never down, we would say, I could never live like Peter. But Peter encourages us all and enables us to get up after our falls and come again to the Lord and say, Lord, I love you. I love you, I love you. I don't have time tonight to go through the significance of the three terms of love, but the one that the Lord took was that simplest, brotherly kind of love. Peter said, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. A failure, yes, but I love you. And the Lord said, go, feed my sheep, feed my lambs, put them to work. Tonight, I trust that the Lord may encourage each one of us and strengthen our faith as we seek to live for Him.